is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. Now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
How does God command the loyalty of Christians? Does He command it in the way that dictators of this world command loyalty from their subjects? No, God commands our loyalty by loving us with an everlasting love, through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest ways in which God has shown that love to us is by adopting each believer in Christ as a son of God. The biblical language is very specific. All believers, men and women, boys and girls, are adopted as sons of God. Why is that important for us to understand? What great privileges are ours because this is true? Stay tuned for the answers as we continue our study in Colossians chapter 3 and other passages in Paul's epistles to the churches. Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have to come before You no longer as our condemning judge, but as our loving Father, because of what You have done for us through Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that Your Spirit will impress this truth upon each listener today in a new and deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we are continuing our study of the commandment that we find in the opening verses of Colossians chapter 3. If you are able to do so, I hope you will follow along in your own copy of God's Word as we begin today. Let me read these words for you once again from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In this series of messages, we have seen that the imperative that we find in these verses, to seek those things which are above, and to set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth, is a command of God that we find not only in Colossians chapter 3, but also in many different ways throughout the Word of God. We have seen this in the Old Testament prophets, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts. And we are now seeing how this great truth of heavenly mindedness is a recurring theme in the Apostle Paul's letters to the various churches of the early New Testament period. And so we have been considering three propositions that we find repeated in many different ways in Paul's epistles to the churches. The first of those propositions is that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ presently possess the heaven-bound status that is in Christ. We are, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are, as believers in Christ, positionally as close to God the Father as His own Son is. We have the same access to God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the present time, we are focusing on a second proposition from the opening verses of Colossians chapter 3, and that is the great truth that we presently possess the guarantee of that future glory, of which Paul speaks when he says that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the fact that we as believers now have God the Holy Spirit living within us is the down payment or the guarantee of that future glory. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian believers that he gives thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for them and prays for them, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. This hope of future glory is a vital component of the gospel message. In his death on the cross, and in his resurrection from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished a redemption that will culminate in the consummation of this great hope of future glory that is stored up for us in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. That is why our Lord says in that passage in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And that is why Paul gives us the same imperative by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 3. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is the same thing that Jesus has said in Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And Jesus goes on in that same passage in Matthew 6 to say this, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve both God and the things of this world. That is why we must seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Our lives as Christians cannot be lives of divided loyalty. That is what will happen if our focus is on the things of this world. That is what will happen if the focus of the church is on the things of this world, and the philosophies of this world, and the ways of this world, and the things of which this world approves. The church's loyalty will be divided. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, demands undivided loyalty. The man of glory and the things of glory demand our undivided attention, and that focus must govern our thinking and living in this present world. The Apostle Paul commended the church at Thessalonica for this very thing. He commended them because their loyalty was not divided. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and, notice, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You forsook your allegiance to the things of this world. You now serve the living and true God, not the dead and false gods of this dying world. And your eyes are on heaven. Not only did you turn from idols to serve the living and true God, but you are waiting for his Son from heaven, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In his second letter to the Thessalonian church, in chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that this great hope of the return of Christ, who is now in heaven, means that he will give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. This is the promise, dear friends, for which we now have the down payment from God. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He came the first time, as he says in John chapter 3, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he will come the second time, as we read here in Thessalonians and elsewhere, in the flaming fires of vengeance against those who have persisted in their rejection of his person and his salvation. But when he comes in judgment, He will also come with glory for His saints, for His true people, for His true church, for those who have believed in Him for salvation, for those who have been loyal to Him because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for those who have set their minds on things above and not on the things of this earth. God's work of justifying sinners and sanctifying us will be culminated when He glorifies us. This brings us to a third proposition concerning things above that we find in Paul's epistles to the churches. That is the fact that our heaven-bound position in Christ, our position, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, of being hidden with Christ in God, is a matter of inheritance. Inheritance. We find the Apostle Paul speaking of this nearly a dozen times in his epistles to the churches. Dear friends, the Christian has an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. This great truth that should motivate us to turn from the idols of this world and to serve the living and the true God also causes us to ask a question. Why do we have an inheritance in heaven in Christ? And the answer is that this inheritance is ours because every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is an adopted son of God. An adopted son of God. The doctrine of adoption is a very precious doctrine, but we rarely hear anyone preach it these days. Very few Christians know the depths of the great truth of our adoption in Christ. God does not command our loyalty in the way that a dictator or an abusive father commands loyalty. Our holy God is not like that. He commands our loyalty by love. And the doctrine of our adoption as sons of God shows just how marvelous the love of God truly is. We are born in sin. We are born condemned to eternal damnation in hell. In that condition, God is our judge, our condemning judge. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the salvation that He has accomplished on the cross, God the righteous judge has opened the way for us to come to Him in repentance, so that He will no longer be our condemning judge, and we will no longer be guilty and condemned sinners. By faith, we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, as John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, every individual who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior from the wrath of God is in this unique and blessed position. God has given us the right to become and to be called the children of God. God, who was our condemning judge, has become our loving Father because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. We have the right to be called the children of God because we have received the gift of adoption as sons of God. Dear friend, you need to truly understand this precious doctrine, the doctrine of our adoption as sons of God, if you are to truly understand why your focus should be on the things of heaven and not on the things of earth. The love of God that He has shed abroad in giving us this gift of becoming His adopted sons is a priceless gift. How can we, in view of this great gift, do anything less than give God our undivided loyalty? That is what I want to put before you. And so as we consider Paul's third proposition, that we have an inheritance that is ours in the heavens in Christ, I want to set this great doctrine of adoption before you, as we find it especially in the pages of Paul's epistles to the churches. In doing this, I would like for us to consider three questions together. First of all, how are believers adopted by God? Secondly, what does adoption mean for the believer's present life? And thirdly, what does adoption mean for the life to come? As we take up these questions, let me first of all call your attention to one of the key passages that presents this wonderful doctrine of adoption. We find it in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. I hope that you'll turn there with me if you're able to do so as you listen today. I want to begin reading at Galatians 3:26, but the Holy Spirit's teaching on this particular subject actually continues into the next chapter. So we begin at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then notice, continuing in chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, notice, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so, dear friends, let me begin by giving you an overview of this great doctrine. Adoption is a legal act of God on our behalf, in the same way that our justification is a legal act of God on our behalf. Justification is legal language in Scripture. We stand before the judgment bar of God as hopeless sinners condemned to death. We have nothing to offer for our own redemption. But Christ has come. He has come into this world in a body of flesh. He has lived the perfect life that we could not live. He has died the death that we deserve to die. Not merely physical death, but separation from God the Father. That is why Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has taken the full force of the wrath of God on our behalf. He has made full atonement for our sins. And so he offers to God the Father his perfect righteousness, his full atonement for our sins, and his perfect keeping of God's law as our substitute. And so God the Father declares us not guilty. Not because we paid the penalty, not because we have a righteousness of our own, but only because of the perfect and complete work of his Son Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so legally, we stand before God the Father clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A legal transaction has been accomplished on our behalf in the courtroom of God. And in the same way, adoption is legal language in Scripture. We see this in the passage we read a few moments ago in the book of Galatians. Note chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We are adopted as sons. We need to be very careful here to say exactly what Scripture actually says and to understand why Scripture puts it this way. Today, many people, even in the church, want us to use so-called gender-neutral versions of the Bible that remove all the masculine and feminine references. They want us to take the course of political correctness in order to please the unsaved world. But dear friends, to take such a course may be politically correct, but it is not biblically correct. We must completely and utterly reject that kind of thinking. We must be loyal to the Word of God. Here in this passage in Galatians, we have one of the strongest arguments for loyalty to the Word of God as it is written. In the original language, the wording here is clearly masculine. The word that is translated adoption here in Galatians is the Greek word that means literally to be placed as a son. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the word is translated the adoption of sons. The word is always clearly masculine. It signifies not merely adoption as children, not adoption as sons and daughters, but adoption as sons. As it concerns our redemption, we who are in Christ, men and women and boys and girls alike, are all adopted by God as sons. In that sense, as Paul says here in Galatians, there is neither male nor female. Now, why is this important? We need to remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to people who were under the rule of the Roman Empire. They were subject to Roman law. Now, we also see forms of adoption practiced in the Old Testament, but there was no mention of precisely this kind of adoption in the Mosaic Law. The illustration that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using here in Galatians and elsewhere in his epistles is clearly the Roman law of adoption of sons. That is what the people who received Paul's letters would have understood. Adoption as a son under Roman law meant something very specific. It meant that you had the right to the name and the citizenship of the person who adopted you. You had the right to inherit that person's property. The adopted son had the same rights and privileges as a naturally born son. Under Roman law, these were rights and privileges that were not granted to an adopted daughter. And so that is why Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks very specifically of our adoption in terms of adoption as sons. Because we have been adopted in this way by God, both male and female, because we have been adopted as sons of God, positionally and legally, we have tremendous rights and privileges in Christ. We are truly seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That is the place from which these great rights and privileges emanate. And so as we continue in our next broadcast, we're going to explore further this tremendous truth of our adoption as sons of God and the great inheritance that is ours in Christ.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Friends, we're offering a very special book during this series of messages, and if you've not yet requested your free copy, I hope you'll do so today. The title of the book we're offering is Setting Our Affections Upon Glory by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This book will challenge you to carefully examine the focus of your life and the focus of your church in the light of Scripture. And as Paul exhorts us in Colossians chapter 3, to focus our minds and our work for God on things above, where Christ is, and not on the things of this earth. Also, if you don't already have one, I hope you'll contact us to request our free Bible reading kit. The kit includes a schedule to read through the entire Bible in a year in about 20 minutes a day, plus helpful instruction on how to read the Bible carefully and profitably. We're offering these resources at no cost or obligation, free and postage paid, to anyone who requests them anywhere in the world while supplies last. If you haven't yet requested your free copy of Setting Our Affections Upon Glory or our Bible reading kit, here's how you can contact us to request them. Listeners in North America can call us toll-free anytime 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number if you're listening in North America is 888-804-9655. You can also request your free copies online at our website, teachingtheword.org. Just click the contact link on our homepage to let us know you would like to receive the book, Setting Our Affections Upon Glory, or click the picture of the Bible reading kit on our homepage. Once again, to request these free resources online, go to our website, teachingtheword.org. Or you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Thanks for listening. I hope you'll join us again next time, and until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.